good morning. Oh boy, there's a little bit loud. I guess I'm a little taller than the last person to use this. Well, it is a pleasure to be able to share God's word with you this morning. Brief little story before we get going. Three local pastors decided to coordinate their days off one week and say, you know what, we should get together, we should encourage each other, spend some time together. So they chartered a little boat and they were going to do a day of fishing. And as they're tossing to and fro in the waves and the fish weren't biting and the stories were getting longer, one of them speaks up and he says, you know, gentlemen, I'm glad I can be in the company of other pastors that I can trust and confess my faults. This has something to do with our men's Bible study the other day, Mike. And to confess our faults or our sins. And I just have to confess before you guys that I've had this struggle with this addiction to gambling. And I actually lost the church's contingency fund. And I don't know what to do about it. Boy, I must be good. And immediately the next guy goes, well, in the spirit of confession and repentance, I've just got to admit to you guys that even though nobody else knows it, I've had this issue with drinking. And you know, every time I get away from my wife or I get off alone and I'm supposed to be seeking God, I'm actually, you know, hitting the bottle. And I just need to confess it and just bring it out now, and you know, and just I just need your guys' prayer and God's forgiveness. And then a few minutes went by, and then a few more minutes, and it's starting to get awkward. The third guy's staying quiet, right? And they both look at the third guy. Yeah, he goes, well, I've got this issue with gossip, and frankly, I can't wait to get off the boat and tell everybody what you guys just said. That has nothing to do with our message this morning, but we had a spirited discussion on Wednesday night with our men at the Bible study about confessing sins one to another. We're in the book of James, and the book of James can be so challenging that I like to joke that I actually took it out of my Bible. And I had one guy actually believe me. He goes, Dan, really? I go, no, I didn't take it out of my Bible. But, you know, it's a challenging book, and I'm so glad that Mike's been helping us navigate that book. So thank you, Mike. For those that are tuning in online, and for those that may be here for the first time in a while or your guests, the last several weeks we've been going through a series of covenants. Now, I never paid a whole lot of attention over my long history of serving the Lord. It's 39 years this month, you guys. No, it's 40. See, I'm already lying about my age. 40 years I've been serving the Lord, and I've never given a whole lot of attention to the covenants. I knew they were there, and I know what a covenant is. I mean, a marriage is a covenant, right? An agreement between two people is a covenant. And it began to dawn on me as we were going through these covenants that it's kind of a pathway to reconcile a fallen creation to a holy, redeeming God. But it can't all be done at once. We're just not ready for that. God knew we weren't ready for that. He would have done everything in the first chapter of Genesis and said, that's it, it's done. But he didn't. And he's led us through several of these covenants. And I'm just going to briefly cover a little bit of a couple that we've shared. We've talked about the Abrahamic covenant. I think Tara Lee brought us a teaching on that recently, where God has promised Abram countless descendants. He said, look at the sky and count the stars. Those are going to be your descendants. This guy was 90 and had no kids, so that's a big promise, right? We talked about, I forget the name of the covenant, to be honest, but Ken Kyle helped us in this one, about how God was going to return the scattered tribes and peoples that have been scattered because of sin, and bring us back together eventually. We heard about the Mosaic covenant, how God promised the children a land that would flow with milk and honey, and a land that was promised and set aside for them. And we can even see that in this past century, how God has fulfilled such a great promise and restored that land for the children of Israel. It's a good thing. Today we're going to look at the Davidic, or the covenant he made with David. He actually spoke through Nathan to deliver this covenant. And this covenant, and if I could get, Connie, if you could put up those key points. Yes, thank you. They're from 2 Samuel 7, 8 to 28, so I won't read all the way through it. But the points are quite short there. This covenant included the fact that God would establish a true king through the line of Judah. And so, as we know, Judah was one of the sons of Jacob, one of the 12 sons, and God had promised that, even back in the time of Abraham and Jacob, he had promised that this line would start with there and go on through to the line of David. The covenant, well, there in the next one, the covenant establishes David and his descendants as kings of Israel. It's a grant covenant, or it's easier to understand, it's a promise covenant, similar to the Abrahamic covenant, a promise made by one party, and it usually comes with stipulations or conditions, and all these covenants did. They weren't just blanket or blank promises. There were stipulations, and that the children of Israel would hold fast to the Mosaic law and to stay faithful to one true God. We all know that they struggled with that, and that we saw the consequences over and over again. The covenant includes promises that God would discipline David's descendants if they committed iniquity. So we know that. Finally, it provides hope for a Messiah who would redeem the Jews from exile and reestablish their independence in Israel. So, what Carolyn had started this last week, and she kind of laid the foundation of what the Davidic covenant was and what it meant for the nation of Israel. And I'm not going to pretend to know all the ins and outs of each covenant. I'm not that smart. So I asked God, I said, God, what can I offer? Just, you know, from my perspective, my point of view, and really what it comes down to for all of us is, what does it mean for us today? Well, okay, so God did this, right? 1,500, 2,000, 2,500 years ago. How can that possibly be relevant to Dan Madsen or Don Clericoats or Roger Ricard today? Like, what do I do with this? And that's where I want to go today. I want to talk about not only what it means for us today, but what it meant for the nation of Israel in Jesus' time as well. The gist of the Davidic covenant is that God would promise us a king. He says, I'm going to promise you a king that would be without end, an eternal, perfect, holy king, and a kingdom that'll never end. And he even said to David through Nathan, he says, don't build me a temple, or I'll build a temple in you. Does that sound like something that's going to happen a little later? It's very prophetic. It's really good. So, hundreds of years go by, and the nation's excited because they keep looking for the Messiah. And many people did come. Many men came and went in the years preceding Jesus, claiming to be the Messiah, and then they would obviously weren't. And they would fall away. They would lead a few people and then fall away. And so some 2,000 years ago, this carpenter's son from Nazareth comes along, and I'm the Messiah. And he began to perform miracles. He began to fulfill all the prophecies that we see in the Old Testament. Perhaps this is the king. You know, the people of Israel were, is this the one? Surely you'll deliver us from oppression. Surely you'll... Like, they were in a situation where the Romans ruled them oppressively. They were heavily taxed. Well, it sounds familiar, doesn't it? They were heavily taxed. They were enslaved in many ways and ruled over by this cruel Roman Empire. And their hopes for a Messiah were quite temporal, I think. I think they really they expected there to be deliverance, that this new king would come in and he'd squash the enemy and deliver them from them. They would see justice against that oppression. If he'd finally make it right, this king would defend us and make it right. And they were desperate for a break. And of course, they expected a king to defeat their enemies and establish God's eternal kingdom, like now, right? And boy, how do you think that turned out in those few years? He didn't do what they thought he would do. He talked about a kingdom in their hearts. He talked about a kingdom that would come. He talked about enduring oppression instead of overcoming it or having it defeated for them. And that wasn't very popular. Number one, they were disappointed. And many, right, just truthfully, just denied that he was the Messiah because he didn't fulfill these expectations they had in a king. I mean, all this prophecy, all this hope was built into this common man, born in a manger, son of a carpenter. They thought this king would be riding in, like we expect the second coming of our king, right? And demolish the enemies and begin that kingdom at that point. So they were tremendously disappointed. They were disillusioned. They had had expectations, and those expectations were not met. And finally, what we see culminating in the cross, as Don touched on this morning, is they were angry. It's like, who are you to proclaim that you're that one we hoped for, and you're not here to do what we thought you were going to do? You're supposed to be our king. So they put him on a cross, and that's not to point fingers at anybody for putting God on a cross. His plan was that he would sacrifice his son so that we didn't have to pay the price for our sin, right? So God's plan was beyond their ability to understand it. So they just didn't get it. Now, a king, in most people's eyes, brings expectations, right? A king is to protect. A king is to give identity to and provide citizenship for. A king is to care for and take care of a people. And we don't have a lot of examples in this day and age of how a monarchy truly works. I mean, we have the British monarchy, it's filled with discrepancies, and it's got its challenges. But a true king, of course, we think of like fairy tales and stories, and how they would care for the kingdom and defend the kingdom. He'd be mighty and he'd be strong, and people could gather around that and feel safe and secure. Yeah, much like today, we have expectations that sometimes aren't what God is planning, that God has laid out or God has planned already. And we don't always understand what God's doing because of that. Like, I don't know, something that comes up every day, seems like, is this growing anxiety and frustration. Carolyn's talked about it in the past from up front too, about what's going on geopolitically in the world, and I'm not here to talk about one viewer or another, or there's many, but how often, and I'm the one that God's been talking to about this a lot, and my wife can attest to that. We have many discussions about how I take my eyes off my true king, and I get caught up in the temporal kings around us. We have some temporal kings in our world, don't we? And we get really bought into and sold on what we expect of those temporal kings. And we forget that God's got it under control, that God has known exactly what's transpiring from the end, from the beginning to the end. And just need to stay focused on that. Connie, could you bring up the scripture to... let me find that scripture. 2 Kings 6. Second Kings 6 describes briefly a situation where Elisha, who was the prophet of Israel, was with his servant, and they woke up in the morning and they saw attacking armies coming from all sides of the city. And the servant freaked out. How would you feel if you got up out of your tent and you looked out and you saw nothing but soldiers coming your way? And it's just us. And so the scripture says that he said, "Go and see where he is that I may send." Sorry, that's not the right scripture that was put in. Give me a second. You can take that off the screen, Connie. What happened was Elisha saw the fear and anxiety in his servant's eyes, and he prayed that God would open his eyes to see God's protection and plan over them. He saw chariots and chariots and chariots of God's army ready to vanquish the enemy. And when he's caught down, looking down and looking at the threat, he freaked out. But when God opened his eyes, he began to realize God's got this under control. So, I mean, we can look around our lives today and say, there's a threat, there's a threat, there's a threat. What are we going to do? And God, I believe God would have us say, open your eyes and see what I'm doing above that. Stay focused on the true King. See, I was sharing with somebody this morning about a mindset that God's giving me through a lot of this turmoil that's been going on for a few years now. And he keeps reminding me. And he has to remind me because I keep forgetting. He says, "Dan, you're a citizen of heaven now. I may live in Canada, and I may love Canada, and I may want to defend Canada, but I'm a citizen of another king. I'm a citizen of heaven now, and he's called me to be an ambassador of his kingdom to this kingdom. So to be an ambassador to this kingdom, I have to bring his values and his care and his concern and his holy standard to this kingdom, and not to let my eyes fall to the present, but to remember that he's got a plan. I may not see it. I certainly don't see all of it, but I got to trust him because it's there." See, a temporary king, you know, they'll do what's necessary for the day. They might have their own agendas. We're human, right? We're men. We're going to have flaws. They're going to serve their own purposes. They're going to, you know, sway to the popularity of whatever side that they feel driven to serve. A true and perfect king doesn't do that. Philippians 3:14, Con, if you could put that up. Hopefully this one's the right scripture. See, what God is calling me to do, and he's calling you to do as well, he says, "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." If I'm pressing towards that goal, I'm not going to get tripped up, distracted, and dragged down by every conflict that goes around me. And there's so many to go around. I could have 10 conversations today in this room about something that's going on. It can be 10 different conversations, 10 different conflicts, 10 different points of view. Got to remember that I'm an ambassador to the King. Amen. And I'm to bring his grace and his mercy and his love and take as many prisoners as I can out of this situation to heaven. So open our eyes to see my salvation, to see my deliverance in the face of all this nonsense. And I guess maybe I shouldn't call it nonsense. It's real. We do live it. See, current events are exactly what they are. They're current. Let's remember that. They may be big. certain things happen, and then it's all over the media. So it's huge, right? Captures our attention, causes us to fixate, but they're current. Tomorrow it's something else. And then next Thursday it's something else. They call it the news cycle. And I believe the enemy uses a lot of that to distract us, to keep us from seeing the bigger prize, keep us from seeing his salvation, seeing his deliverance, waiting and standing guard. Today's looming threats and challenges will be like, how would I put this? I think they're going to be yesterday's victories. I think we're going to look back one day as believers, and we're going to look back in 2024, 25, 26. Remember that? Boy, did God come through. And it may look different to different people, and we're all going through individual and personal things. But what you're facing today is going to be tomorrow's victory, or yesterday's victory. Amen? So lift your eyes, open your eyes to see his salvation, to see his deliverance. He promises victory if we stand on these promises. What does he promise us? He promises victory. He promises us an eternal home in heaven. He promises us financial blessing if we just walk in obedience and faith with him. He promises us many times. I've shared this from the front many times. He promises us that our storehouses will be filled to overflowing so we can be a blessing to others. He promises us that we won't go hungry. Amen. That's right. He takes care of us. Those are some of those promises, but boy, do we ever get under it sometimes. I know I do. Connie and I are retired. We live on a fixed income. Sometimes there's too much month at the end of the money. That's just the way it is sometimes, and we have to re-examine where we spend it. Right, Connie? She said, yep. She's amazing, you know. She's the one that pushes me to say, Dan, we got to redo our budget. And I'm like, oh, I hate that. But she says, Dan, we got to break it down again and see where we're at. Because I do the finance, she just trusts me amazingly. And so we get out and we just crunch things. And we usually find out that God's in control anyways. So if we stand on these promises, he promises us physical health, physical healing. I know many of us haven't experienced the fulfillment of those promises, but he promises that. If we just wait, if we just trust, if we just pray, if we just press in. I know those are all just words, but his promises are what? They're yes and amen in Christ Jesus. His promises are always true. He never removes a promise. Doesn't mean they're not conditional. We need to exercise faith. We need to be obedient in him. We need to be under his protection by that. But I tell you, the toughest thing to navigate is that span of time and space from the promise to the fulfillment. You know, when the nation of Israel was waiting for that Messiah, you know, they went through some terrible things, but they kept their eye on the prize. You know, like the word even says in Hebrews that faith was accounted to Abraham righteousness was accounted to Abraham because of his faith. He didn't have Jesus to look to and the history of the cross. He just knew there was a promise, so he just held true to that. He kept his eye on the prize, and many others as well through history. They kept their eye on the prize, but that space between God promised me this, it's just so hard. It's so hard, God, because I'm not seeing it. You know, my kids might not be saved. I might be in financial struggle. I may be dealing with physical ailments. I may be dealing with a cancer or a impairment or whatever. And how do I hold fast to a promise when I don't see a result? God says, you just got to have faith. Faith is the evidence of what? Things unseen. You know, we don't see it, so we just have to believe it. And the same thing goes for our nation. I can speak globally a little bit. Sometimes we get a little bit, well, I got to be careful with this because I'm in a lot of camps. As I get it with what's going on. Sometimes I think we get so busy saving our country or attempting to that we forget that our country is saved one neighbor at a time. Our communities are saved one family at a time. I know many people say you can't legislate righteousness, so it starts down here most of the time. And yes, we do have a role to play, civilly and politically, but we need to remember that. Is that me? We need to remember that our communities and our nations will be saved one family, one neighbor at a time, one coworker at a time, one classmate at a time, one friend at a time. And then you'll see a transformation begin. We hear these stories about these cities around the world that have been transformed. You hear the stories of revivals where bars are shut down and churches spring up and revival starts and there's miracles and there's change. And it doesn't happen because a mayor has decreed something. It happens because people like you and me and you and you and you pray fervently and love fervently from a ground level, and then people begin to get saved. I guess that was a little bit of a sidebar. But stay focused. Thank you. Stay focused on the higher thing. You are a citizen of heaven above anything else. If you're a disciple of Christ, he's called you to be an ambassador from his kingdom to this kingdom and to conduct ourselves with that in mind first. I just think sometimes we get into a bit of a rut because we haven't lifted our eyes out of the rut. Do you get what I mean? Like we get kind of narrow or tunnel vision on issues and forget about who our King is. So this morning, this is a pretty short message, and I hope that's okay. But I think today is a day I would want to remind you and call you to lift your eyes above the fray and see his salvation. God loves Canada. God loves the Americans. He's beyond politics. He's beyond the Liberal Party or the Republican parties or whatever parties you call out there. He's beyond that. He loves us. He loves the people. And that's our biggest call, is to get them saved, is to minister his love and make grace and mercy to them at their level. You want to see things like abortion being thwarted in our culture, and boy, I do. I think it happens one young lady at a time, finding Christ, hearing how God loves them and has a plan for them and a purpose for them and has a purpose for that baby she's carrying. Some people hold up the signs, some people get involved politically, and there's a place if you're called by God to do that. But if it results in anger and strife and bitterness toward an opposing view or a party, then I believe that's where the enemy comes in. And he kind of thwarts the real work that's happening, and that's that one person at a time. So again, just like Elisha's servant, his eyes were opened to see God's deliverance. And I'm going to ask the band to come up. I like to say that. Ask the band to come up. These guys are amazing. You know, I sit back and I see them leading us in this amazing ministry, and I see this next generation. Isn't it great? Thank you, Donnie and Patty, for raising these kids and loving these kids. And Isaac, where are you, Isaac? There you are. Yes. Amazing, amazing young men of God. So yeah, if you'll just prepare for the last song.
We love you, Isaac.
Yeah, Isaac. Rocking those sideburns, eh? You know, I always tell the bass players, the bass guys are always the coolest guys in the band, and they always agree. I get off topic. I'm just going to lead us in prayer this morning. And my goal is to see us focused, laser focused, on a higher call and a higher purpose than what we're getting distracted by today. I want to see us lift our eyes personally above the disillusionment and the disappointment that maybe the king that you thought you were going to serve as a Christian didn't come through. This wasn't what you signed up for. I want to see, and I want to see hearts lifted from that and hope restored, because hope deferred, as the scripture says, is so hard. And so if you just bow your heads, we'll pray. So God, I just thank you. I thank you, God, that you have a higher purpose for us, Lord God. You have a responsibility and a call on each and every one of us, Lord God, to be your ambassador, to be what my friend once says, Jesus with skin on. I like that, Lord. We want to minister your love and your grace and your mercy to a hurting, anxious generation out there, Lord. Father, where there's contention and strife, Lord God, we speak peace. We speak reconciliation, Lord God. We speak reconciliation not only to one another, but to a loving God. Father, where there's deferred hope, disappointment, maybe even people giving up on their faith, Lord, I pray that you would call them back, that you would restore that hope in their hearts, that you would impart faith and peace into them, Lord God, and they would once again have their eyes lifted and opened to see your plan above the rest of it, Lord. Father, bring restoration of hope and purpose back to your church again, Lord God. Father, we just receive this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
And I just want to speak the name Jesus. And over every heart and every mind. Because I know there is peace within your presence. Speak Jesus, and I just want to speak the name Jesus, till every dark addiction starts to break, declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus. Your name is power, and your name is healing, and your name is life. Break every stronghold, shine through the shadows, and burn like a fire. And I just want speak the name Jesus, and over fear and all anxiety, so every soul has